Okay, I believe I'm right to go. I'll just move that over to there. We're recording. All right, let's make a start. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service this morning. Welcome if you're online. Thank you for joining us this morning. In Psalm 5, we read these words. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence, I will bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. And then he goes on a little bit in the psalm and he says, But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Well, that's what we do this morning. We do indeed come to the house of God, not literally necessarily a physical house, but we come together around the Lord Jesus Christ who draws us together, and we come to rejoice in his goodness to us for all than he has done through his death and his resurrection. And so we come to worship this morning, and we're going to do that in our first song. Our first song is The Heart of Worship. It reminds us what worship is all about. If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 27 in the songbook, and other than that, it will appear up on the screen. So let's sing our praise to the Lord.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply calm, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it, when it's all about you, it's all endless world. No one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Our first reading this morning comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. If you're in the church, we're on page 1188. 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 to 12, and Rod's going to read that for us. Thanks, Rod.
Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give a relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On that day, he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. Pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have created us to be your people, people made in your image, people designed to reflect your glory. But Lord, we know that your world was stained by sin and that our lives are also stained by sin. And Father, even when we come to worship you, as we've just sung, Father, it's so often all about us rather than about you. And so, Lord, this morning we come to you seeking your forgiveness for all those times where we have made our lives about us rather than about serving you, the one true and living God. Father, you alone deserve all glory, honor, and praise. And Father, while our heart's desire is to do that, Lord, we realize that so often we fail. We take the glory and credit for ourselves. We praise ourselves rather than you. Lord, you give us so many wonderful things, and yet so often we are slow to return and to say thank you for what you have given us. Father, we need your mercy and your grace. We are fallen people. We are sinful people. And so, Lord, we take comfort this morning in the promises of your word, that you do forgive, that you are a gracious God, that you welcome home the prodigal when they turn and come back to you. Father, this morning we praise you for your love. We praise you for your grace. We praise you for your patience towards us. Father, you are very patient. And for that, we give you thanks. We thank you in your kindness, you sent Jesus to this world. We thank you that he took on our death, that he took on our sin, so that we can be forgiven and stand before you. Father, we pray this morning that you might help us to continue to marvel at your wonderful grace given to us in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We have some announcements for this morning. So just a gentle reminder, tomorrow, ladies' Bible studies at 2:30 and Tuesday at 7:30. Men, we're meeting 7:30 on Thursday and our greenhouse will be on 7 o'clock on Friday. Tonight, if you're over in Lockhart, we'd love you to come along to our dinner and devotion night, 5:30 down the church hall. We'll have dinner. It's a bring and share dinner, and there'll be a short devotion. We should be done by 7. It's an opportunity for people over there in Lockhart to just get together, touch base, have a bit of a chat, have some fellowship, and look at a passage from the Word of God. So that's 5:30 tonight in Lockhart. This is our regular side. Someone asked me this morning, has there been any changes? No, there's been no changes, no changes in legislation. So it's all the usual restrictions, and that will be next Sunday. Okay, kids talk time, kids talk time, kids talk time. Okay, James and Montana, let me show you a picture. What's that a picture of? A forest fire. Now, if a forest fire was approaching your house or where you live, where would you go to, do you think? What place would you go to? Say again. A swimming pool? Yeah, maybe a swimming pool. Where else would you go? Yeah, that's a good answer. Friend's house. Or usually if there's a fire, they usually set up some sort of evacuation center, a place where you can go and you can meet there and they'll look after you while the fire comes so that you're kept safe. Okay, next picture. Now, what's that a picture of? A flood, yep. Now, if a flood was coming, where would you go to? Yes, you would, James. You'd go somewhere high up, somewhere up on the mountain or somewhere like that, somewhere on higher ground to get above the flood. A top of a tall skyscraper. That's an excellent answer. Now, what about this? What's that a picture of? Yeah, and what comes with lightning? Yeah, and rain and winds. So if a big storm was approaching your house, where would you go? Yeah, so you go to somewhere where the storm is, which could be some sort of place of shelter, somewhere that you know that you can sit there and the storm can pound away and you'll be safe. So something maybe like a cave would be a good option, where the storm can pour down and you'll be kept safe, okay? Now, so we've got fire, we've got a flood, and we've got a storm. And there's a couple of things about those three pictures that are really important. The first thing is that all those three things are really powerful, okay? Fire has lots of power, storm has lots of power, and they're dangerous, okay? You don't want to get caught in a fire. You don't want to get caught in a flood or a storm. So you need to do something. You need to take some action, because if you don't, what's going to happen? We could die. It's a disaster, okay? Really important that we actually do something, okay? So these things are really powerful, but we need to do something. And the Bible tells us that on the day of God's judgment, when God judges the world, in power, because because God is a powerful God. If we don't take warning and we don't do something, it will actually be a disaster for us. And so the question is, where are we going to go? When the day of judgment comes, where are we going to go? What place can we go to? And the answer is, it's not a place. We don't go to a physical place on the day of judgment to escape, but we go to a person who is, yes, you got it, James, Jesus. When the day of judgment comes, the only place that we will be kept safe is if we go to Jesus. We will only be kept safe if we trust and believe in what Jesus has done for us and we take shelter in him. It's the only way that we can be safe on the day of judgment. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we do thank you that there will come a day when you will judge the world. And Lord, you will do so in power and in great glory. And it will be a terrible day, but we thank you that you've given us hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that we might take shelter in him. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys are going off to your activities. Jam people, you guys are going off as well. We'll see you at morning tea time. In a minute, I'm going to lead us in prayer of thanksgiving and interceding for others. But before we do, we're going to have a little brief look at Psalm number 4. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to open up to Psalm 4. And Psalm 4 is basically a prayer. And it's actually an encouraging prayer because it's a prayer that says if we call out to God and ask him, that the Lord will actually hear our prayer when we actually call on him. That God delights to hear our prayer and he encourages us to pray. And so therefore we should pray. So before we actually do that, we're going to sing Psalm number 4. If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 43. Psalm 4, someone's put it to music for us. So as we reflect on this, let's think about the words, which will help us as then we come into prayer before God. Psalm 4.
Shine on us.
Let me pray. Father in heaven, what a joy it is to know that you are a gracious Lord. And that, Lord, we can find so much joy in resting in your presence and knowing that you are good. We praise you, Lord, that you delight to hear the prayers of your children, that you delight to hear from us. We thank you that we can come and share our concerns, express our hearts to you, and that you hear us. Lord, this morning we pray for the glory of your great name, that your name may be known among the earth, that your glory and your presence and your power may go out through all the world, and that, Father, people would come to know that you, O Lord, are God, that you, O Lord, are strong and powerful, that you, O Lord, are King and ruler of this world. And so, Father, we pray for us this morning as we live lives in this your world, that in all we do and that all that we think, we may do so to bring glory to your name, to honor you, that through the way that we live and speak and act and interact, Father, that people may know that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for us here as a church, that we might take the message of the gospel forward to people who don't know you. We praise you this morning that we've now allowed to go into schools in our area to teach scripture. The restrictions have been lifted. Father, that is an answer to prayer because our young people need to know about the Lord Jesus. And so we pray for the teachers, help them to prepare well, help the kids to listen, to ask good questions, to engage with your word of truth, that they may know the truth and it may set them free. Father, we pray this morning for our young people of our church. Father, we pray that you'd give them great wisdom as they grow and as they learn. Father, as they start to begin to navigate life and the world in which they live, Father, may your grace be upon them. May you give them the wisdom to make wise decisions. Strengthen their faith. Grow them in grace and maturity. Father, for those in our congregation who just need a lift, who are struggling, Father, whether it be for health reasons or other reasons, Father, as people sort through the various things in their life, Father, we pray that they may turn to you. And Father, know your presence, know your peace, and know your care and love. I pray particularly this morning for Robbie up in Sydney, Father, as she battles each day, that she may know the joy of the Lord and the strength that comes through him. Father, we thank you for this world in which you've given us. As your word calls us, we pray for those who rule over us. We pray for our politicians and our leaders, particularly in this time. Continue to give them the wisdom that is needed. Father, difficult decisions need to be made, some which are unpopular. But we pray that they would make them for the good of all people of our society, that justice may be done and righteousness rule. And we thank you that there will come a day where justice and righteousness will rule through your Son, the Lord Jesus, when he returns. We thank you for the certainty that he will return. And we pray that each day we might look to him in all that we do. For we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is Amos chapter 9, verses 1 to 10. If you're in the church, we're on page 923. Amos 9, 1 to 10, and Lee is going to read that for us. Thanks, Lee.
Yes. Verse 1, chapter 9. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake. Bring them down on the heads of all the people. Those who are left I will kill with the sword. Not one will get away, none will escape. So they dig down to the depths of the grave, from there my hand will shake them. Though they climb up to the heavens, I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, there I will hunt them down and seize them. Though they hide from me at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent to bite them. Though they are driven into exile by their enemies, there I will command the sword to slay them. I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. The Lord Almighty, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who live in it mourn. The whole land rises like the Nile, then sinks like the river of Egypt. He who builds his lofty palace in the heavens and sets its foundation on the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. Are not you Israelites the same to me as the Cushites, declares the Lord? Did I not bring Israel up from Egypt, the Philistines from Kephthor, and the Arameans from Kir? Surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth, yet I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For I will give the command, and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations, as grain is shaken in a sieve. Not a pebble will reach the ground. Sinners among my people will die by the sword, all those who say, disaster will not overtake or meet us.
Let me pray. Father, these are words that we need to hear. So we pray this morning that you might help us to hear them well. Father, to be challenged by their power and their clarity, that you'd help us to live in light of response to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A young minister of the gospel was confronted, as the congregation expected, with an able young skeptic named Bert Onley. And at the close of his first service, Onley said, "You did well, but you know I don't believe in the Bible. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment," was the young minister's calm assertion. "I can prove to you there is no such thing as judgment after death," declares the skeptic. "But men do die," the young preacher declared, "for it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." "But that's no argument," the skeptic protested. "Let's get down to business and discuss this matter in regular argument form." The minister shook his head. "I'm here to preach the word of God, not to argue over it." Onley, who was then annoyed, turned away with the remark, "I don't believe that you know enough about the Bible to argue about it." "Perhaps you are right," replied the minister. "But please remember this. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." On the way home, all Onley could remember was hearing the frogs croaking, "Judgment, judgment, judgment." The next morning, he called at the manse. I've come to see you about the verse of scripture you gave me last night, he said. I've spent a terrible night with those words burning their way into me. I can't get rid of them. Tell me, what must I do to be saved? I've got to get rid of this torture. And when he left, he was a child of God through faith in the finished work of Christ. Facing the judgment of God is not something we often think about. But if we did, we would realize the seriousness of it, particularly if we took to heart Amos's fifth and final vision in chapter 9. This vision would have to be the most unsettling of all the five visions. It's the one of the most comprehensive statements God makes about judgment. Now, the good news is that there is great hope coming in the last four verses of chapter 9, but we're going to have to wait for next week for that. Amos's visions opens with these words in chapter 1, I saw the Lord standing by the altar and he said. Now, what is the first thing that comes into your mind when you hear the word altar? You should be thinking a place where sacrifices for sin are made. It's a place where people came to in the Old Testament, especially where a sacrifice for sin is put forward and the worshiper and God are reconciled. Sin has been paid for. It's a place where people go to find forgiveness and grace. But in this vision, the Lord is standing by the altar. What is God doing there? Normally, he'd be there to accept praise and sacrifice and pour out mercy and grace. But not this time. Look at what it says. It says, I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said to me, strike the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake. Bring them down on the heads of the people. Those who are left, I will kill with the sword. Not one will get away, none will escape. God is standing next to the altar, and he's standing there because it's about to be destroyed. God will summon the power of nature, and the columns which hold up the temple are about to be shattered. As the building starts to crumble, it falls on the heads of the people who are gathered there for worship. The temple was supposed to be this place of tranquility and security and hope, but now it's a deadly place. This is a vision of judgment against all of the northern kingdom, all the people of Israel. Now, we've been following Amos pretty closely, and so some of the things we've previously seen begin to sort of be joined together. So right at the very beginning of the book, we've seen the theme of an earthquake, and that comes up again and again throughout the book. So there's this earthquake that's mentioned in chapter 1, verse 1, and a number of other places, and again, it's used here. Now, that's not really surprising because the Bible uses earthquake as a symbol of judgment. And later in this chapter, exile is also mentioned. And we've seen that theme come up again and again and again. So this is a picture of the judgment of God. And the rest of our passage makes three points about this judgment. Firstly, in verses 2 to 4, we find that no one will be able to escape the judgment of God. In verses 5 to 6, we see a picture of who God is and what he is like. And finally, in verses 7 to 10, God addresses this claim that a special relationship will save his people. So we're going to just look at briefly at each of these. Firstly, no one will escape God's judgment. Verse 2 says, if they go down to the depths of the grave, they'll be pulled up by God's hand. If they go up to the heavens, God will bring them down from there. Up or down, down or up, God's judgment will find people. So if you can't go up or down, the next best option is to go and try and hide. Well, Mount Carmel was a really good spot for that. It's thick, it has forests, it has caves, it's up in the highlands. Maybe the deep, dark, uninhabitable depths of the oceans would be a really good spot to hide. God says no. If they try and hide, he will hunt them down and find them, or he will send a divinely controlled sea serpent to find them. There's simply nowhere to run and hide, nowhere to turn. God says in verse 4, though they're driven into exile by their enemies, there I command the sword to slay them. I'll fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. So even if someone managed to remain alive and they're taken off into exile after Israel is conquered, God will intently and purposely fix a gaze upon them so there's no escape. Simply nowhere to go, nowhere to hide. It cannot be any clearer than that. When the day of judgment comes, it is unescapable. Now, unfortunately, many people, too many people, try to play the escape card when it comes to God. Now, sure, people may not try and physically escape from God, but it's done in other ways. They might say, well, God does not exist, or that they will never be held accountable, or that their good deeds will outweigh their bad ones. But it's not going to work. What do we as Christians do when we find people who make those kind of statements? Well, we need to dig away at their false assumptions, don't we? We present the truth. God is holy. We are sinful. It separates us from him. And no sinner can escape the justice of God unless they repent. Secondly, in verses 5 to 6, we have a description of the nature of God. Now, let me read from verse 5. The Lord Almighty, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who live in it mourn. The whole land rises like the Nile, then sinks like the river of Egypt. He who builds his lofty place in the heavens and sets its foundations on the earth, who calls for the waters and the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. Now, the previous section, we've seen that people cannot escape. Well, where's the evidence to back this up? Well, here it is. It's almost what we can describe as a bit of a hymn. It's a hymn that celebrates the power of God over everything in heaven and earth. Again, this shouldn't surprise us because we know that God, indeed, he made the heavens, the earth. He simply spoke. And look at the language of who we're talking about. The Lord Almighty. That power is seen by the fact God simply touches the earth and it melts. The power of the Lord is seen in the fact he makes the land rise and fall just like the unstable waters in the Nile River. He's able to set limits on the sea and then remove them to let the floodwaters flood the land, just like he did Noah in the flood. God lives in the high and lofty places of heaven, but he does intervene in our world. This little hymn is strong overtones of the Exodus story where God intervenes to part the waters and rescues his people. This is a picture of the all-powerful God who's about to unleash this power in judgment on God's people. And there's simply no way to avoid his wrath. But try telling that to Israel. They believe they have special privileges. If you like, they have the immunity card that will make them safe in the day of judgment. Now, we've heard that argument before, but it's not going to work. God says in verse 7, "Are not you Israelites the same to me as the Cushites?" declares the Lord. "Did I not bring Israel up from Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Arameans from Kir?" And we need to keep in mind here that God's not revoking his covenant. God's not denying that he's done things for them in the past. The problem is Israel does not remember this event with thanksgiving. And so they just treat it like our secular world does Christmas. It's just an event. In the past, no current significance, no transformation as people look back to it. Israel are more guilty and liable because they had a greater revelation of who God is, but they've chosen to ignore God. And to make matters worse, even though God's people were a chosen people, now to God, they're no better than the Philistines and the Arameans. Ouch. Let's read on, verse 8. "Surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord, they're on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For I will give the command and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations as grain is shaken in a sieve and not a pebble will reach the ground. All the sinners among my people will die by the sword, all those who say, 'Disaster, will not overtake or meet us. Again, note the comprehensiveness of God's judgment. Wiped from the face of the earth. All sinners will die by the sword. And note again who God is addressing. Those who say, disaster will not overtake us. Simply, these people have become deluded into thinking and completely misunderstanding the seriousness of sin. Now today, sadly, so many called Christians, they have exactly the same problem. They make that fatal and deceptive mistake of basing their relationship with God on their experiences or their works. They look at the good things God has done for them and then assume that he will be on their side. Alternatively, they remember all the good things they have done for God and assume that God is pleased with them. But at a fundamental level, we need to understand that when we sin, when we violate God's commands, when we do not treat him as he deserves to be treated, when we do not do the things that he wants us to do, when we fall short of his standards, God is rightly angered. And we need a savior. There's nowhere to run to escape, no place, only a person, Jesus Christ. So what do we need to do to look for signs of this? Well, do you refuse to confess sin? As that's a sure sign that something is wrong. When you give a testimony which speaks of God's grace, but it has no reference to this living, dynamic relationship with Christ, that's another sign. If you have an optimistic view of God's protection, just like Israel, that's probably another sign. If there's no confession in your prayers, that might be a vital clue as well. Sin is this constant problem in our lives, and if we don't see ourselves daily dying to it and living for righteousness, it may point to some problems. So God's going to pour out his judgment on sinners. Is there any hope? As I said at the start, there's an abundance of hope coming next week. But even in this passage, there is one sign of hope. Let me read it again, verse 8. Surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth, yet I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. God promises not to totally annihilate the house of Jacob. A remnant will survive, and God's grace will continue to that remnant. As verse 9 tells us, the worthless pebbles will be separated from the grain in order that a remnant will remain. Now, this has been promised before. In Amos 5, 14 and 15, we read, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you just as he says he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. For those who turn back to God and repent, God promises to save and they will escape judgment. As I said last week, all of us are sinners, but God's plan of salvation was to send Jesus so that he could take on the punishment for our sin by dying on a cross, enabling us to receive forgiveness. So anyone who trusts and believes in the work of Jesus will escape God's punishment on the day of judgment. Israel would have been welcomed back by God if they had repented. And God welcomes us too when we turn back to him. Jesus is our only hope in the face of God's judgment. For those who flee to him, there's nothing to fear. And we can rejoice. We can give thanks for what Jesus has done for us. But for those who haven't fled to Christ, Judgment Day will be a very dark, dark day. Don't let it be that for you. Flee to Christ today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we realize that all of humanity is inflicted with sin, and that you and your justice and righteousness will one day judge people for their sin. But Father, we thank you this morning for the hope that we have in Christ, that when we flee to him, we will be kept safe on the day of judgment, that we will be welcomed by you, not because of who we are, but because of what your Son for us has done on the cross. Father, we know that judgment day will be a dark day. So please help us as we warn others of this dark day that is looming and their need to flee to Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude our time by singing that wonderful hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. It Is Well With My Soul. If you're on the song, if you've got the songbook, we're on page number 16. It is well with my soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded
soul, it is.
In a minute, I'll pronounce the benediction. If you're in the church, we have some morning tea. If you're online and like to stay around, there'll be opportunity to chat as well. This morning we started in 2 Thessalonians. So let me just read a few words from 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in peace.